Well, good morning to all of you. Thank you for joining us on this lovely spring-like morning, April 19th. It was a beautiful, beautiful day today as the sun was coming up around 6:30 or so. We had a light blanket of snow and there was just a beautiful pink hue on the mountains. It was just quite a lovely, lovely morning. And we are hoping that the shelter-in-place restrictions will begin to be relaxed in the next few weeks, and that we can resume a meeting for fellowship and worship together. But in the meanwhile, Facebook Live has been a good digital platform for us, and we'll continue, Lord willing, to bring a message in this way each Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. As long as these pandemic restrictions keep us from gathering together face to face. It's been mentioned by some that they would love to see these online messages continue in some way, even after we begin to meet again at our church facility, and that is something that we are considering. You know, there's no true replacement for local church fellowship and worship and service. The local church gathering is designed by God to encourage us and refresh us and give us opportunity to not only receive from the Lord, but also to give to the Lord and to each other, to express love and concern and compassion, and to sing and fellowship and pray face to face and hand in hand and heart to heart. Now, that does not necessarily require a church facility or a church building, but it does require that the Lord's people gather together in person for the ministry of the word and fellowship and prayer. This is the New Testament pattern that fulfills New Testament commands. But the online outreach may be something that's very useful in getting the Word of God out to those who may be searching or may be ill that day or may not have a local church family or for some other reason not be able or perhaps willing to gather together with a local church family. So the online outreach is something that we are considering, and we'll see where the Lord leads us in that area in the coming months. So pray with us about this and let us know your thoughts. We pray that you're all well and adjusting to our current circumstances. We trust that you've been able to get all the groceries and the supplies that you need, and we pray that God will continue to guide and provide for you in the days to come. I encourage you to keep your focus on the Lord and on His Word. Keep your eyes open to see how God is arranging the circumstances of this world to prepare it for His return. Don't allow in these days of sheltering on place, don't allow your spiritual life to falter or to stumble. Be thankful for what the Lord is doing in your personal life and for what He's doing in our country. He is in control, and our best possible option is to submit to His will and to do what He says. This morning I want to share with you some thoughts that I've titled Viruses and the Glory of God. As we look at our current world situation, thousands of people are tempted to ask, why? Why has this happened? Why is God allowing this? And we usually ask that question because we're thinking that we deserve a peaceful, comfortable, trouble-free life. So when something upsets that balance and rocks our world a little bit, we tend to think, why is God doing this to me? And I would suggest to you that that's actually the wrong question. A better biblical question is, what is God trying to teach me or us? What is God trying to show me? How is God being honored in all this? How can I bring glory to God in my situation? Many years ago, I came across this untitled anonymous poem that goes like this. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man to play the noblest part, when He yearns with all His heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch God's methods, watch His ways. How God ruthlessly perfects whom He royally elects, how He hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands. when our tortured heart is crying and we lift beseeching hands, how God bends but never breaks when our good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses, and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. The point of that poem is that God has a purpose in everything he does, and there are at least two grand designs in God's plans, at the very least, two grand designs in God's plan. The first, to make us more like the Lord Jesus in our attitudes, in our motives, in our lifestyles. And then secondly, to bring glory to his name. Some stated very simply that everything God does is for our good and his glory. Even the hard things, even the trials, even the death of a faithful follower of Jesus whom we loved. Everything God does is for our ultimate good and for his ultimate glory. So how would we define or describe the glory of God? It can be a hard concept to put into words. The words in the original biblical languages that we translate glory mean fame or renown, being honored because of who we are or what we have done. It is awesome respect because of a person's character or their actions. So bringing glory to God is to honor what God does and to acknowledge who he is. It's giving God credit. The great verse that many of you have memorized, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him." That's bringing glory to God. In all your ways, acknowledge him. So living for the glory of God is to make God famous by speaking of him, by living for him, by obeying him. I'm sure that all of you are familiar with the biblical history of Moses and the Exodus. The 10 plagues that God used to judge Egypt, Pharaoh letting Israel leave Egypt after the 10th plague, the Red Sea crossing, and all of those things. Even if you haven't read the story in the Bible, you probably have seen the movies over the years. God recorded these true events for us, the Red Sea crossing and other parts of this story, in the book of Exodus. The Red Sea crossing, basically, in chapter 14. And I want to read the first three verses of chapter 14 in the book of Exodus. If you have a Bible, you can take a look there. If not, you can certainly sit and listen as I read it. Exodus 14, just the first three verses. The first four verses, I'm sorry. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal-Zephon, you shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, "They are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in." Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." Great thoughts. God specifically said that what was about to happen was that so Egypt would know that he was the Lord, the true and living God, the all-powerful God, the sovereign God. That was God's purpose, his glory. "I want all of Egypt to know," he says, "that I am the Lord." And after the Egyptian army was destroyed in the Red Sea later in that chapter, Israel sang a song in chapter 15. And one of the lines in that song says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" You see, everything that God does is for our ultimate good and his ultimate glory. listen to these scriptures that I just did a perusing through the Psalms and some other scriptures just a few days ago. And I want you to listen to these scriptures about the glory of God. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Psalm 19, 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 24, verses 1, 8, and 10, just a few selections from that short psalm. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Psalm 57, verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Psalm 104, 31. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Psalm 113, verses 2 to 4. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Psalm 42:8, or sorry, Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. You see, this theme of the glory of God is found throughout the scripture. Sometimes it's directly stated, sometimes it's implied, but it's all over the Word of God. The true and living God is not only the creator of the universe, he is the sovereign ruler of all that he made. He is not sitting up in the heavens in a big rocking chair, watching what's going on in this world, shrugging his shoulders and saying, oh well, or wringing his hands while he paces the heavenly floor, wishing things were different down here. No, God is ultimately involved in what is happening. As I have said to you in past weeks, he either directly causes it to happen or he allows it to happen. Sometimes he allows us to reap the consequences of our choices, and sometimes he directly intervenes. But nothing happens which God does not know about and which is not under the control of our God. This past week I read a beautiful devotional by Dr. Paul Tripp, in which he pointed out this mind-boggling figure, as he said, that scientists estimate that in the United States alone, 13.7 million birds die every day. Now that's a seemingly random and rather unpleasant statistic, Dr. Tripp says, but when I came across it, my heart was deeply encouraged. Are there not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. You know, there are hundreds of billions of birds in existence around the world today. Almost all of them have no monetary value whatsoever. And apart from a handful of endangered or noteworthy birds, we don't track these creatures, we don't name them, we don't care about them, we don't know much about them. I heard birds this morning singing in the front yard, first time this spring. I think I heard a meadowlark, actually, which is always a wonderful time to see. But, you know, we love the birds around here. Almost all of them are gone in the wintertime. But through the course of our lives, you know, we don't keep track of every bird that comes to the yard. We don't name them all. We don't care that much about them. We like to hear them sing. But that's about all the attention that we give to them, other than a few of these endangered species or noteworthy birds. But you know what? That passage in Matthew chapter 10 says that God does. God is the creator of all of those birds. He is in control over every aspect of their life, their birth, the color and the quantity of their feathers, their nest, their breeding, their migration, and ultimately the time and the location and the manner in which those birds die. And Jesus said, not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Now, think of all the technology, all the human resources, all the coordination that's required for us to track the relatively few planes that are in the sky every day. In fact, in this particular event that we're going through, there's even fewer and fewer planes in the sky every day. And yet, just think of all the technology and human resources that it takes for us to track those planes. And yet, God is in complete control. He has complete knowledge over the flight paths of every single one of these hundreds of billions of birds that are living in our world. Now, that reality alone should be unbelievably reassuring to us. No matter how it looks, Dr. Tripp says, at street level, our world is not out of control. It's under the careful administration of the Creator, who has the wisdom and the power to be the great author of it all. But even that's not everything. Jesus goes on further in that passage with another comforting illustration. He says, even the hairs of your head are numbered. I've read this verse at church sometimes, and of course I jokingly say, God doesn't have to count as high on me. It's not nearly as much of a mathematical challenge to keep track of the hairs on my head. But God says, even the hairs of all your head are all numbered. And then he goes on to say, fear not, because you are of more value than many sparrows. You see, if the Creator of this universe knows every single little bird that gets killed, every single little bird that drops dead, every single little bird that falls from the sky, if God knows all of that, and if he is so wrapped up in administering all of those details of his creation, then Jesus says, don't be afraid. You are of a lot more value than some sparrows. You see, if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, then by his grace, you are now the adopted child of the God who has this unbelievable control over his creation. As his child, you are more valuable than any bird. This means that your heavenly Father, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, he exercises intimate, personal, specific control over your life, for his glory and for our good. You know, this coronavirus is ultimately for the glory of God. Even when our hearts are broken by the death of a loved one, even when we struggle with the virus's effects on the bodies of those who've been infected, even when we're frustrated with the government restricting our movements and travels, even when we're irritated with the way the media is exploiting the situation, even when we don't understand all that's going on behind the scenes, this coronavirus will somehow, some way, bring glory to God. Its ultimate design is to draw us toward the Lord and to make us realize who is really in charge of this world. Its design is to challenge us to bow to the will of God. You know, the governor of New York made headlines this past week when he gave himself credit for flattening the curve, so to speak, of COVID-19 cases. Governor Cuomo stressed last Monday in his news briefing that the number of new cases is down in New York, and this is an exact quote, because we brought the number down, meaning his policies. This is continuing on with his quote, God did not do that, he says. Faith did not do that. Destiny did not do that, he says. A lot of pain and suffering did that. And in an interview with CNN on Tuesday, the very next day, Cuomo reiterated his claim. Our behavior has stopped the spread of the virus, he says. God did not stop the spread of the virus, and what we do, how we act, will dictate how the virus spreads. We change the trajectory of the virus by our actions, That's the real important lesson to me, the governor said. Now, folks, we all recognize that we have personal responsibilities. There's no question about that. Biblically, we see in the Word of God the concept of human responsibility. For those of you who've been at Whitetail Baptist Church for any amount of time, you have heard me say on many occasions that our lives are built on our choices. You can't do the same thing over and over again and expect a different result. The Bible says that we reap what we sow. God said to the prophet Isaiah, that Isaiah recorded in chapter 1, he said, if we are willing and obedient, we will eat the good of the land. But if we refuse and rebel, we will be devoured. We have the responsibility to obey God. And we know that certain behaviors lead to negative consequences. So we're not talking about personal responsibility here or human responsibility. I'm just simply saying, we better be very, very careful about what we start taking credit for. Isaiah 42:8, as I just read to you a moment ago, says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. God can turn coronavirus inside out. God can bring it on with a vengeance. God can stop it. God can do whatever he wants. And yes, we are responsible. Yes, we should be responsible and be diligent and work hard and do all those things. But we better be very careful about what we start taking credit for. Because God says, I am the Lord, and my glory I will not give to another. In the book of Acts in chapter 12, Herod Agrippa, he was the grandson of the Herod who was Herod at Jesus' birth, so this is the grandson of him now in Acts chapter 12. He was giving a speech. The Bible calls it an oration. He was a great orator, apparently. And people, as he was giving this speech, began to shout, it's the voice of a God and not of a man. It's the voice of a God and not of a man. And the scripture says that Herod did not give God the glory. So an angel of the Lord struck him with a sickness. The Bible says he was eaten by worms and he died. A Jewish historian of that time wrote that Herod was in excruciating pain for 5 days and then he died. Just because the scripture says, as people said, it's the voice of a God and not of a man, and he did not give God the glory. So the lesson is in all of these, in this particular thought, be responsible. Be diligent, work hard, think clearly, but be very careful about what you take credit for. God is in ultimate control. We must acknowledge who God is, and we must honor him for what he does. As the verse we read a moment ago, Psalm 115:1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy. Because of your truth. Giving glory to God starts with submission to him. It starts with bowing the knee to Jesus Christ, recognizing our sin. Many of you have read the verse and probably memorized the verse, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. It's interesting that God's glory and falling short of it is connected to our sin. Because sin is not only disobedience to the will of God, it's also not measuring up to the standards of God's glory. All have sinned, Romans 3:23 says. None of us measure up to the glory of God. We have to admit that to God. We have to admit that we need him. No amount of good works or religious activity can ever make us measure up to the glory of God. We have to resolve our sin problem. And we can only do that by accepting what Jesus Christ already did for us on the cross. He bore our sin in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24 says to us. And when we place our trust in him and what he did, remember, glorifying God is acknowledging who he is and honoring what he does. And when we place our trust in Christ and what he did on the cross, We can be forgiven. We can be cleansed. We can be restored. We can begin to live for the glory of God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So I ask you, do you see it? Do you believe it? Will you submit to it? I hope it will not be too late when that happens for you, because there will be a day, the scripture says, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We can do that now and receive God's forgiveness and restoration, or we can do it later when we're about to receive God's judgment. I hope it will not be too late when that happens for you. And if you already know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, discovering peace in difficult times is never accomplished by measuring the size of your strength and wisdom against the size of your troubles. You won't find peace by telling yourself that you're strong, or reminding yourself of the money that you've stored up, or laying out a plan for which relative you're going to ask for help from first if you get in a bind, or which government program can be accessed. Now, no peace is found when you compare the size of what you're facing against the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Through God's grace, He is our Father wherever we go. I love the little phrase Jesus said to His disciples in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. He said, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Whatever you're facing today, remember the glory of God. Remember Psalm 46:10 that we read a couple of weeks ago. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations." Jesus Christ is Lord over all the nations. Jesus Christ is Lord over all governments. Jesus Christ is Lord over all your problems, over all your worries, over all your fears. Jesus Christ is Lord over the coronavirus. And if you are tempted to fear, meditate on these verses I mentioned in Matthew 10, verses 29 to 31. God knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. You are more valuable to Him than a sparrow. Ask God to remind you of His power and His presence and His promises. Then get up and live with courage and hope and a determination to live for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, help us today to remember who You are and to acknowledge You for all that You do. Lord, help us to be very careful what we decide we're going to take credit for. We know that everything we have comes from You. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, the book of James tells us. And we know, Lord, that yes, You give us strength, You give us intellect, You give us abilities, that it still all comes from You. So, Lord, may we live for the glory of God, every day acknowledging who You are and honoring You for all that You do. And help us, Lord, during these days of our sheltering in place and many portions of our economy shut down and so many people out of work and so many difficulties that many folks have experienced. Lord, we know many of Your people, You have used this coronavirus to take them home to heaven. There are many of God's people, many of those who've served in ministry faithfully for years and years, who have been taken home to heaven because of the coronavirus. Others have been sick and in the hospital. Others have had very limited issues. But still, Lord, this circumstance has really brought many challenges to us. And I pray, our Father, that it's rattled the cages of many folks who've gotten very comfortable in their lives. Help us to remember who's really in control of this planet. You can turn things off. You can turn things on. You can stop things. You can start things. You can do whatever you want. You're the God of the universe. You can do whatever you want with us. So Lord, help us to bow before your power and your sovereignty. Help us to bow the knee and submit to your will. And may we, Lord, live every day for the glory of God. We pray, Father, that this coronavirus and these issues might bring revival to our country and to our churches. And people who've been lax and carnal and lazy in their spiritual life would become more diligent and would get on fire for God, and perhaps would realize that you've given us another window of opportunity to reach this world for Christ. Help us, Lord, each day to live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would like more information about our church, or you would like to know more about how you can be sure that you're forgiven, be sure to check out our church website, whitetailbaptist.org. Click on the welcome button. Look down at the scroll down to the bottom of the page, and you will see God's Bridge to Eternal Life. It will take you step by step through the truths you need to understand in order to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And of course, you're always welcome to contact us any way possible, phone, email, text message, whatever. We'll be glad to speak to you about the Lord Jesus and about your need for Christ. Have a blessed week. To our Whitetail Baptist Church family, we love you. We can't wait to see you, hopefully soon. God bless, and goodbye for now. Have a great day.
God to remind.